And you can turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. We have started last summer, almost a year ago, a seven-year plan to teach through the entire Bible using Sunday morning service, Sunday school, and Wednesday night. And so we began in the beginning, in the book of Genesis. And then my original thought was to go to the book of Mark and then come back to the book of Exodus, but many of you said that it made sense in continuity just to continue going into the book of Exodus, which is, I love the Old Testament anyway, and so this is kind of a joy. And so we have now spent numerous weeks going through the book of Exodus, and we have seen that the book of Exodus truly is the recording of God's deliverance of His people. His people were in bondage in Egypt, and God heard their cry, and God came down to deliver them and sent His deliverer, Moses, an unwilling deliverer at first, sent Moses to be the deliverer, to be the one whom He would use to proclaim and to reveal His glory and His power, not only to the Israelites, but even more so to the Egyptians and to the world, is that the world would know that He was God, that the world would know, that the Egyptians would know that Yahweh was God. And ultimately what we're seeing recently is that Israel will know that Yahweh is God. And it's today that we come into this presence where Israel has, you know, they've witnessed this incredible power of God. I mean, I don't know if you've ever kind of stop and try to place yourself in the Scripture sometimes. I usually find myself in the place of the Pharisees and the bad guys, you know. But I try to stop and think what it would have been like to be an Israelite in those days. I mean, you were a slave. You know, you were being abused. You were in bondage. And this guy Moses shows up and says that God's come. He spoke to him. Look, here's all the signs, and you're wild with it, and God's going to deliver you. Yes. And then what happens? Yeah, the first thing that happens is that Pharaoh says, you're a quack, get out of here, and he causes the work to increase, and all of a sudden things get worse and worse. And what do? You know, but then all of a sudden God starts what? Stepping it up. And He starts to show Himself more powerful over all the gods of Egypt. And then God is separating the plagues. Because now all of a sudden the things that the Egyptians are facing and that they're being beaten down with, if you would, you're not facing. I mean, when it was dark, utter darkness in Egypt, it was what? In Goshen. It was light. You know, when the lice and when the animals were dying, you know, it wasn't happening in Goshen. When there was the death of the firstborn, God had come beforehand and had given you the what? The cure. God had given you the plan so that your firstborn wouldn't die. And then Pharaoh comes and says what? Get out. And then you go through the wilderness, and we showed that on, you know, with Google, coming down with Google Map and showing the place where that probably was, and the mountains on either side, and you got the sea in front of you, and there's just no escape, you know? And all of a sudden, there you are, you got the sea in front of you, you can't go any place, and the whole of the Egyptian army is there behind you. But God takes that pillar of fire and pillar of smoke and does what? Places it behind. And if you remember, that was that big wadi kind of concept, remember? That was coming down, that Egypt would have been, the armies of Egypt would have been traveling in. And so God clogs the entrance, is really the idea, you know? And they can't come around it. They can't get around God. Isn't that kind of, it's just a little side there, you know? You can't get around God. Isn't that kind of cool? Anyways, and so God's just running the defense, you know? He's the shelter in the time of storm. And that night, He tells Moses to put up the rod, right? And the winds come and they blow the sea apart. And there, in the morning, is a what? Is a highway going through the sea that was impassable just a few hours earlier. And you get to walk through this natural aquarium that's better than Atlanta or any other city could do. You know, I just always kind of wonder what fish they saw, you know, going along the side, you know, because you think about it, you know, you can't put your hand into the water in Atlanta, all those places, it's a bunch of glass, you know, but I mean, there's this natural thing happening, you know, and you're walking through and you're getting to the other side, but as you get to the other side, that all of a sudden the pillar leaves, man. You know, the pillar leaves. God's presence, God's protection over you is gone, and all of a sudden you see the enemies coming after you, and you think, oh no, what is God doing now? But then what? The waters come back and they destroy the Egyptian army, that the world will know that Yahweh is God and God alone. You've seen all that. And yet you come into the wilderness, and just a few days later, remember we talked about it? They come to a place where there's bitter water, and they start to what? They begin to complain. Oh, you brought us out into the desert so we'd die! I mean, do you think God went through all that just so He could bring you out to the desert to die? I mean, God could have killed you in Egypt. It'd have been a whole lot easier. Egypt was certainly would have been worshiping Him, you know? And so instead of killing the Egyptians. And so they start whining, but God is faithful, and God is patient, and God shows them, He heals the waters. And then they're out and they have no meat, they have no bread, and they're whining, they have no water, and God gives them bread in the morning with the manna, and God gives them the meat at night with the quail. God causes a river to come out of the rock at Horeb so that they could drink. At the same time, the Amalekite army is attacking them from the rear. Remember, we talked about how, you know, just like Satan loves to attack the weak and the weary, you know? And that's what the Amalekites were doing, attacking the rear guard. And so they have to come back and they win the battle, you know, and they win the battle because Moses' arms are up. In other words, that God, again, is in control and it's all God's glory. And so you continually see God do all these things. You've seen the manifestation of God's power and of His presence. But yet you still have never seen God. Here in Exodus 19, is Israel's encounter with God. And I want to ask you, as we go into this straight off the bat, have you ever had an encounter with God? Have you ever had an encounter with God? Now, I'm not going to talk charismatic here and that kind of stuff, but the reality is that Jesus said in John 17:3, "This is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." There are two words in the Greek for know. There's oida and there's gnosko. Oida is a factual knowledge. You factually know a lot of things. If you were in Sunday school this morning, we went through the canonicity of Scripture and stuff like that, and I gave a lot of facts. And so now, if you were in Sunday school, you oida all those facts. But gnosko is a relational knowledge. It's an intimate knowledge. I gnosko Marcia. When I first met her, and I didn't even know her name, but I oided her, you know, that she was a girl coming from a distance and stuff like that, and I just knew that I wanted to gnosko her, you know. I knew I oided her, but I said, hey, that's a girl I want to gnosko. Now, I didn't know the word yet. I just kind of knew it intimately. I wanted to know that. But you all think that you know her, but you don't know her like I know her. So you know her better than the people on my street know her, maybe, sometimes, or some other people, but Barack Obama, President of the United States, we all oida him. But none of us really gnosko him. Make sense? I mean, I could pick anybody that's there, okay? There's that difference. Well, God says that He doesn't want us just to oida Him. There's a lot of people who oida God. They factually know that there's a God. They comprehend a God out there. But God says He wants us to intimately know Him. He wants us to have an encounter with Him. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. And so Peter concludes his final epistle saying that he wanted to leave a testimony to the people, to those that he was leading. And he concludes his entire ministry to these people by saying, but grow in the grace and the gnosko, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should never stop in a pursuit to know God. A couple years ago, we did a whole series on knowing God. And it's just like putting your toes in the ocean. God's the ocean. But God wants us to walk further and further into that ocean, to know Him better and better. And this is the opportunity for Israel to begin to get this really glance, not just of God working and showing His power in the world, but actually coming into a face-to-face presence, if you would. I know, no man has seen God at any time. Da, da, da. But God, there are times when God reveals Himself in a mighty way to His children. And this is that time for Israel. Now, this revelation, if you would, that he gives to Israel is precursored with the promise that he gives them through Moses. This promise of God, and we see in Exodus 19, is a special passage to me. I went to church all my life. Every day, every moment. No, anyways. Every Sunday, you know, and you've heard me joke about it. My mom and dad were here. They'd confirm it. They have. We walked in the snow. I mean, we lived in Pittsburgh, you know, and so we literally went up, uphill both ways, you know. You had to go uphill to church, and on the way back, you're going down the hills, you came up, and going up the hills, you went down, and so in foot of snow, whatever, it didn't stop us from going to church. We walked to church. But I didn't know Jesus. Even though I knew about Jesus, even though I oided God, I didn't gnosko God. So I know what I'm talking about. And it was huge to me when I learned Greek, and I started to understand the different concepts of knowledge, and I said, that's it! I oided. For years, I oided. I had factual knowledge. I mean, I could quote you the books of the Bible. But I didn't know him. There's a difference. And I'm not doing this esoteric, this Gnosticism kind of stuff, you know, that, ooh, mystery. But there is a mystery in it all. It's a marvelous mystery. How I, a created finite being, can have an intimate relationship with an eternal infinite being is beyond my comprehension. It causes me to cry. It really does. I mean, there are times I just weep thinking about the love that my God has for me. Man, I am just a worm. If you knew me, if you knew what I did in the past, if you know where I've been, I am not lovely. I mean, there were things I hid from my wife before she knew me, so she'd marry me anyway, you know. And I told her afterwards, I said, remember that jerk? She said, yeah. I said, that was me. Oh, you're married to me. Anyways, too bad, too late. Anyways, but God knew me, and he loved me what? He loved me anyway. And this passage is one of those special. So when I got saved, I started to study the God's Word. I mean, I just wanted to eat it up, and I memorized it and stuff like that. And I'm not, I don't mean this to be, I mean, it was all God's grace. You know, just impact. But this is one of these special passages. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I carried you upon eagle's wings, even unto myself. And now, if you obey my voice indeed, I will make you a special treasure in all of the earth. And you shall be as a kingdom of priests and a royal nation. And this was huge to me. When I read this, I was like, this is me. I mean, like, how Israel, such a whiny group of people, you know? And God's still saying, you are a special treasure. You've seen what I've done for you, in spite of you. Look at what I've done. And I think, yes, God, that's me. That's me. I am going after other gods in Egypt. I'm satisfied with my leeks and melons, and I think I'm doing okay. And yet you heard my cries that I couldn't even hear myself, and you came and you delivered me. And I remember the day of my salvation, all I said was, God, if you could save this wicked soul, I'm yours. And he kept, and he took it. Anyways, special passage to me. When I was in the military then, I became over the one section. I was a civilian in uniform, for those who don't know, you know. And I was a computer guy, so I worked on computers, and there was only like two of us military guys in the whole section. And I was a lieutenant, so I became in charge of the whole thing. And the minute I took over, there was a civilian female who put an EEO suit against me. I mean, I was the boss for one day, and I had my EEO suit against me. I mean, it was bam! She was waiting for me to become the boss, and I was nailed. And anyways, there was great fear. If you've ever been in a position of having those suits against you, there's great fear. And I'm a white male, and just so you know, it was a black female. I was in great fear of the whole situation, of what was going to go down. And I had this major who was supposed to be my helper, but who was just kind of being, what do you call it, just the unbiased guy coming in. And we were going to have this meeting. And I remember being in that meeting, quoting this passage over and over and over. You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I carried you upon eagle's wings unto myself. And just God's remembrance of his deliverance of his people. You have seen what I've done. He's bringing them back to this remembrance, to the context of what he has done for them. It's the thing that you have to remember. Whenever these things going on in your life, when you're walking through the wilderness, and there's going to be a lot of things in the wilderness that go on and you're not going to understand, the thing that you've got to come back to is to remember the very basic thing. Get back to the basics. And that is what? God delivered you. Do you remember the power that God displayed when He drew you out of the pit? Do you remember what God did for you while you were in Egypt, which is sin, while you were in bondage, and how God came? And if you've forgotten it, and we do forget it, I remember back in 1992 forgetting all that. And God took me to St. Louis and gave me a spiritual retreat for 7 months so I could be reminded of it all. And we forget. Sometimes we get old and lazy. We get mediocre. We forget about it. Or we become anemic. We have no energy because we've forgotten the source. We've forgotten what God has done for us. It's when we remember what God has done for us, we become motivated for God. And God comes back and says, "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I carried you upon eagle's wings even unto myself." Then He gives them the conditions. "Now, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandments." If you will obey my voice and keep my commandments. You say, oh, that's works. You know, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For God has what? Verse 10. What's verse 10 say? Look it up. Ephesians 2, verse 10. I see a lot of mumbling going on, but no one's really saying it. "For grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, it's not of works. Does any man should boast?" For God what? No. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Come on, somebody's going to find it. I ain't going to tell you. This is key, y'all. See, this is the problem. We forget verse 10. Verse 10 is very important. We like verse 8 and 9. We just don't want to hear about verse 10. You can't even find a feeding. That's a problem, too. It's in the New Testament. Donald, you got it? Wait. Miss Dawn's got it. Say it out loud, Dawn. Good works. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has before ordained that we should walk in them." You have been saved to obey, not to do what you want to do. And we talked about it last week, we're communion. We talked about our freedom in Christ, that Christian liberty is not about me being able to do whatever I want to do, Christian liberty so I can serve others. So I can love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why He saved me. And that's what He's saying. Look, you've seen what I've done for you. Now all you have to do is what? Obey. All you can do is obey. The problem is we don't want to what? We don't want to obey. "Now if you obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments," here's the consequence. Beautiful consequence. "You shall be a special treasure above all the earth." You want to be a special treasure? All you have to do is what? Obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be what? Happy in Jesus. Sounds like a song. Maybe we should write it down and sing it, huh? You will be a special treasure above all the earth. You will be a kingdom of priests. This is exciting. Think about this. Who is He talking to? Israel. And He's just establishing right now a what? A priesthood, an Aaronic priesthood. But He says to them, you will be a kingdom of priests. What is a priest able to do? Not just intercede. I thought you were going to say enter. Enter into the presence of God. We're going to talk about this in just a few moments here. You're going to be able to enter into the presence of God. You are going to be able to have fellowship with me. A whole... Now, they're not thinking that. And you're going to see here in a moment, they still don't get it. They hear it, but they're not hearing it. They're not getting it. We need to be able to get this. If you understand how God delivered you, God's got a plan. God's got a promise. Now, this is a promise for Israel, understand? So I can't say this is just for me. But the application is toward me as well, because this is quoted again in 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay? It's quoted again in 1 Peter chapter 2 to the church. Okay? So this promise is sounded out there to us as well. Okay? "You shall be a special treasure above all people." In fact, I think the King James says you'll be a peculiar treasure, and some of us really are. Anyways, you shall be a kingdom of priests, and then you shall be a holy nation, a holy people. You will be a set-apart nation. Blessed is a nation whose God is Yahweh. Do you know why we're not a special nation anymore? Why we're not a special treasure? Why we're not a kingdom of priests and why we're not a holy nation? Because we've forgotten God. We've moved away from God. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. And we are not that nation anymore, y'all. The sad thing is, I think American Christianity's moved away from it as well. just as a whole. Do you know there are believers around the world who pray for us because of our affluence? Because we are worshiping materialism, mammon, and not God. Jesus said you can't serve two gods. You have to make a decision of which God you're going to come before. Which God do you want to know the most? You know, where you spend your time and where you spend your money and where you spend your efforts is what God you're serving. If you're spending all your efforts and all your time to make more money, to get bigger houses, to have bigger boats, to do all these kind of things, then your God is the world. And your God is the thing that the world's going to provide. But if you're spending your energies and your time and your money so develop yourself in the Word of God and in His presence so that you can serve Him and you're worrying about His kingdom and His righteousness and the thing that you worship is God. It's pretty simple. I'm not going to go down that path too much. You get a double dose of this. Next week, we begin the Ten Commandments, and Steve gets to preach on the first three of the commandments. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in the form of anything, whether in heavens above or the earth beneath or the waters below. And you shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name. Steve gets to talk on that stuff next week. I wish I was here next week. Anyways, going to be fun. Okay? God is God alone, and He's the one. Well, God has this promise for us. Consequence is a promise. And it comes back, the people come back with this commitment. Because Moses then goes tells the elders, right? And the people come back and the people say what? We'll do it! All that Yahweh says, all the Lord says, we will what? We'll do. Doesn't that sound like us? We sing songs of commitment to the Lord. We use our mouth. We give lip service. But Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be careful when you make a vow to the Lord. We'll talk about vows later on. Not today, but in weeks to come. Be careful of the vows that you make. And that's, I'm not talking about V-O-W-E-L-S. It's the V-O-W-S, right? I get laughed at with my towel and all, vow and vow and stuff like that. But be careful of the vows that you make before God, because God holds you to your vows. He holds you, and you will give an account for every word that you speak. Ooh. Jesus said so. Well, that's the promise. But here's the fun part. This is really where we're going. We're going to the presence of God, right? Because this is the opportunity for the people, you know? They're there at this mountain. They didn't know they were at a volcanic mountain. That's how the world wants to present this. Clearly, this must be a what? A volcanic mountain. This must be, you know, with everything that's going on, there must be a volcano there, you know, and yada, yada, yada. You know, God does use, I think, natural things at times, okay? I don't have a problem with the fact, you know, people say that, well, the Red Sea has parted at other times in the past. That's really exciting. I think it's pretty miraculous that it happened exactly when Moses put his hand up. You know, people say about when Israel came across the Jordan River that the Jordan River has been dammed up before. And I said, that's really kind of exciting. I said, but you know what's really, you know, what's really impressive to me is that the minute the priest put his foot in the water stopped. I mean, you know, no one kind of knew ahead of time, hey, you know, it's going to be dammed up, so go ahead and do it at this moment. There's a bunch of quail. God brings them in. I don't care if he brought it in with a big old east wind and he brought all the, you know, all these quail from the United States that, you know, that other people are trying to hunt and all of a sudden, you know, and all of a sudden, they're sucked all over in the Middle East. I don't care. I don't care if God caused the fish to multiply when Jesus was there by creating new fish or whether how he did the multiplication of it. The fact is he did what? He fed 5,000 with just a couple fish and a couple loaves. I mean, that, you know, people want to diminish the miracles of God. You can't do that. I mean, you can't do that. Okay? So here we come. We come to this mountain. Okay? We come to this presence of God thing that they're going to see. And the first thing they see is his appearance. Now look at this in verse 9. How does God present himself to the people when they first come to him? And I want to make a little comment here at the end, okay? Verse 9. Yahweh said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to Yahweh. Verse 11. God said, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day Yahweh will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. Drop down to verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And then drop down to verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because Yahweh descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Now, what's the first thing I note that's stated over and over again in these passages? He does. He doesn't appear, but he's hidden. But it says that Yahweh came down. Okay? Yahweh did come down. Now, I may not be told specifically how he comes down, okay, but he comes down. Now, we're told that there's a what? A thick cloud. Now, probably the thick cloud does what? Hides his presence. Do you understand? Okay. We're going to get to the place where Moses, not today, Moses and Aaron and Joshua and the 70 elders go up the mountain and they feast in the presence of Yahweh. Boy, that would have been a day, huh? Anyways, that's for a different message. I'm excited. I'm looking forward to that message. That's just an exciting one. That's nothing. I know. I'm going to be in his presence forever. I mean, that's right. That's where we're going with that. Anyways, but what an exciting time, you know? But anyways, but God comes down in this thick, dark, smoky cloud. And there's fire. And there's thunders. Lightning. Earthquakes. The earth is quaking. Earthquake. The earth's trembling. It's earthquakes. Some of you are old enough. Did you ever go to Earthquake and Sensoround? How many of you ever went to the movie Earthquake and Sensoround? Am I the only old person here? You're going to admit it? Okay, one person's going to admit it. Listen, this is a big deal. They didn't have Sensoround before. You know, I mean, I grew up in the days of black and white TV, and then we were excited we had color TV, you know? And then we were excited, you know, we had color movies, you know, the Technicolor, you know? And then all of a sudden, Earthquake came out, and it was in surround sound, Sensoround, you know? And it was surround sound. Sorry, yeah, for you to understand that. It was the first opportunity for us to feel it because of the bass and everything from all around us. And so when you know, it was almost like being in one of those 3D things at the parks, you know, where your seats move a little bit, you know. Say that again? Universal Studios Earthquake Ride. So you kind of do a retro thing there, huh? Anyways, and so, the retro. Anyways, but I remember that, how impactful that was. It was kind of like the Jaws moment, you know, when, I hate to watch these all Hollywood movies, you know, but have you ever seen Jaws, you know, and you're just sitting there watching the kid, and all of a sudden, the great white comes, this is the moment that Israel's having, okay? They're there at this mountain, and all of a sudden, the smoke's coming down, the fire's there, the lightning, the thunder, the earth is quaking, and they're ready to die. This is the last day. You're about ready to die. I mean, think about it. There's a fear factor happening here, don't you think? Just a little bit of one. I think God is doing this for a good reason. Something that we miss so much. Before you can get saved, you need to know what? Well, yes, I'm going to go there. But you need to know that you need to be saved. That you're a sinner. But not only do you need to know that you're a sinner, big deal. So I'm a sinner. I'm enjoying it. Ha! Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow I'm going to die. Annihilation doesn't really matter. We all go back into the big blob of the universe. Well, that's not how it is it? What I need to understand is not only, not that I need a Savior. I don't need that yet. The first thing I need to understand is I'm a sinner. The next thing I need to understand is that there's a God who's a just judge. And there's a consequence for my sin. That the wages of my sin is death. That I am going to live forever. That every person is an eternal soul. And you will live eternally someplace. You're either going to live in the presence of God eternally, or you're going to live outside of the presence of God eternally, which is what is called hell. And Jesus says that that place is a place of darkness, but you're going to feel like you're on fire, and the fire is not going to be able to be quenched, and it's going to feel like the worm is eating your body. That's hell. That's outside the presence of God. And that's what people need to know, and we're afraid to tell them about that part. We just want them to know about that God is good and God is love and God is grace. But what they need to understand that God is just, and that because you're a sinner, that is what you deserve. And this lady that I told you about in the testimony time, she didn't get that part. I had to go over it with her. She had to understand the fact that we all deserve to go to hell. What? We all deserve to go to hell because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That fire is who God is in His judgment. And these people needed to come face to face with the holiness and the justice of God. We need to come face to face with the holiness and justice of God. There are a lot of people in churches, I hope not here, but potentially here. You've never faced it. You've never seen God face to face in His holiness. You go fat, dumb, and happy on your merry road. You think, oh, I'm saved in Jesus. But we're going to share some verses here in just a moment that, you know, it's a big deal. Well, in His appearance, He seems very unapproachable. But He does show us a little bit that He is approachable. Now, the first thing in this approachableness of God that I want to look at is the consecration of the people. Look at what He tells them to do in verse 10. He says, "Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes.'" Why? Why were the people supposed to be set apart? Why were the people supposed to be consecrated? Why were they supposed to think about cleaning themselves? Because they're coming into the presence of God. When's the last time you worried about coming into the presence of God with a pure heart? Now I know God is a God of love and a God of grace, and God is a, you know, 1 John 1:9, you know, that, you know, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But that means that you've done what? You confessed your sin. Well, not that you've sinned, but you confessed your sin. You recognize that your sin is abomination before God. That is putrid. That's a stench in the eyes of God, and you're coming to Him for forgiveness. But sometimes we come to Him and our stench, we don't care. And we bring God down. God says, consecrate the people. Look at verses 14 and 15. So Moses went down the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Now, I'm not going to talk a whole lot about to come near your wives, other than if you read the law, you'll understand that that is a becoming unclean. Okay? God says so. Okay? That's because we've placed, if you would, guys, simple thing, it's because we've placed our flesh above the spirit there. Okay? We're not really taking the fact that we're going into the presence of God serious, and so we're worrying about fulfilling ourselves before we're worrying about going before God. And so if my heart is divided and I'm still thinking about the fleshly things, then my heart's not fully focused on God. I'm not saying that marital relationships are wrong. I'm just saying that you've got to love God, okay? And you've got to understand the holiness of God to that point. And so God does that. God says that. Verse 22, "Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord Yahweh break out against them." So the priests, and we'll talk about that when we get to the book of Leviticus, and we talk about Nadab and Abihu and how they're burnt up to a crisp in just a moment because they didn't take God serious. And they held Him in contempt. And God will not be held in contempt. Now, that all sounds fine because this is all the Old Testament. This is all Israel. And we say, this is okay because that's the Old Testament God. I serve the New Testament God. Then turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, which is a beautiful passage, a passage that we love because it's talking about the blessings of the new covenant and, you know, and how, you know, all these sacrifices of the old covenant and now how we have this new covenant and stuff like that. But what I want to do is I want you to see something here in context. And I'm going to start reading at verse 16. And we're going to read to verse 21, but then we're going to read more of it in just a little bit later as we go. So as we go, this consecration part. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way through which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure blood, with pure water. What's happening there? He's describing the consecration process. And as we'll see with the priests later on, how the blood is put upon their earlobes and upon their hands and stuff like that. The fact is the same thing has happened to us. Jesus Christ has died for us. He is our sin sacrifice. He is the Passover sacrifice. He is the consecration sacrifice. He is the covenantal sacrifice. He is the one who died for you and for me. And when His blood has been applied to your life, in the washing of the water by the Word, then you've been set apart to God. And that's how you're supposed to enter into the presence of God. Coming through the consecration of Jesus Christ. Now, we have this consecration, but we have this access to God, which we just talked about here in Hebrews 10, which we'll come back to. But what about the children of Israel? They didn't seem to have any access to God, did they? In fact, in verses 12 and 13, the access they had to God was what? From a distance. Well, not the blood, from a distance. They were only allowed to come to the base of the mountain. If they would transgress that, if they stepped on further, it was a death penalty. That's right. Because their access at that point was going to come through the deliverer, and that was Moses. But Moses was a human deliverer. Moses, then, on the other hand, was given by request by God to come into His presence. Moses couldn't just go into God's presence anytime he chose to. He could go and he could seek God's face anytime he chose to, but he couldn't literally get into the presence of God unless God did what? Called him. Yahweh called. The Lord called to Moses and said, "Now you come up. And you represent the people." But here in Hebrews 10, what does it say for the saints? Our intercessor is Jesus Christ. And our intercessor has given us the ability and the privilege to do what? To enter into the holiest holies ourselves. We can climb the mountain, if you would. We can enter up into the throne of God, to the throne of God. We can be in His presence, to come before Him, to lay our requests there. There is no fear in Christ. But there is this concept of the fear of God in this appearance, in His approachableness. And that is what I just said to the people, that if they were to touch the mountain, what would happen? They would die. God gave them the fear of the Lord. In fact, if you turn, keep your hand in Hebrews, because we're going to come right back to that. Go back to Exodus, okay? And skip through the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words of the Covenant of chapter 20, and look down at verse 18 of chapter 20. After Moses declares to them the Ten Words of the Covenant, we read in the next couple of verses, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightnings, the flashes, the sounds of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" God gives them the reason. Why did God do that? Not just to test them, but to help them out. He didn't want them to what? Sin. He wanted them to understand the consequences on the other side. Here's the consequences of you being of obeying. I'm going to make you a special treasure. I'm going to do all these things for you. But if you sin, this is what you're going to face. And we think, because we have the blood of Jesus, we don't have to worry about the fear of God anymore. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's continue reading this as we consider this thing. It says, we just saw, "Let us draw near with a true heart," verse 22, "in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love, one another, love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day of what? The day of the Lord. And Joel says, you who look for the day of the Lord and you yearn for it, don't you know that the day of the Lord is a day of darkness and a day of judgment? We think, oh, this is great. It's a day of rapture and I can be in the presence of the Lord. But I'll read to you in a moment, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because we know it's also a day of judgment. And so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And again, Yahweh will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's talking to believers. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to those who have tasted of the blood of Christ, who've been cleansed by it, who are treating it with contempt. Who are sinning willfully. It doesn't matter. I got liberty. I got freedom. I do what I want to do. That's not why Jesus died. Hebrews 11 gets into that hall of fame, talking about all these people who look toward heaven, and they look toward this higher thing. And in chapter 12, it starts off, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, it says, let us then lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race which has been set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Right, and he goes on and he talks about the chastisement that the Lord gives us. And he says, you know, and this is an exhortation as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged, when when you are reproved by him. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives. And so he talks about chastening. That's spanking, y'all. That's literally what it spanks. God spanks us. And I don't know if you've ever been spanked by God, but I have. I joke about it. People look at me about have God thrown me up against the wall and that kind of stuff. I'm like Peter, you know? It takes me three times. God has to continually do things to get my attention. And it's like, spank, 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 you know? It's like, spank me once, maybe I get it. No. Sometimes this thick city boy head it takes, you know, a couple bricks to get through it. And he says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, this is talking about that sin thing. Keep context here. Hebrews chapter 10, going into these people of faith and what they look forward to. If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And then he goes on about this chastening. And then he continues on, and he talks then in the end of Hebrews chapter 12, beginning of verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, to the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, this is the mountain we're talking about, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches a mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying, this is Hebrews chapter 12, New Testament, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Praise God, we're registered. The name is written down. You cannot be disowned. Once saved, always saved. We're not talking about losing salvation here. We're talking about judgment, not salvation. Okay? I may spank Andrew numerous times, but he's what? He's still my son. And I'm spanking him because he's my son. I'm not spanking your kids. Hopefully you are. But I'm spanking him because he's mine. And it doesn't matter whether I got to give him 14 spankings at a time. He's still mine. And at the end of the 14 spankings, he's what? He's still mine. Okay? He hasn't lost the inheritance. Okay? So, lest you think I'm talking about losing salvation, I'm not there, guys. Okay? And he says, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of those things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul, the preacher of grace, probably the author of Hebrews, says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, the fear of God, I persuade men. He says that when I leave this body, that I know I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to give an account for what I've done in the flesh, whether good or bad. Folks, you may not go before the great white throne judgment. It's not a matter whether you're saved or not, but you're going to go before the judgment seat of Christ. And you will give an account for what you're doing with His deliverance. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I carried you. You. I carried you on eagle's wings to myself, into my presence. Do you get it? Do you understand the intimacy there? God said, I came down to where you were at, and I delivered you so that you could be with me. All I'm asking you to do is to obey. That's all I ask. And I planned those works before I ever created the earth, heavens and the earth, so that you could do them. So, how important to you is being consecrated to God? Are you worried about being holy before Him? How often do you take advantage of the approachableness of God? How often do you come into His presence to give Him glory? How carelessly do you treat Christ's blood, the blood of the New Covenant, the blood of the New Testament? In Psalm 19, a very appropriate psalm that I read a lot, I'm reminded of a lot, where David prays at the end, he says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Do you know what a presumptuous sin is? It's when we're presuming on the grace of God. It's when I do something knowing that 1 John 1:9 says, all I have to do is confess my sins, and He will be faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, so I can do whatever I want to because I know that He'll forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength, my redeemer, the one who purchased me back, the one who came into my Egypt, who delivered me and carried me upon eagle's wings to Himself, that I may know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He sent. That I may be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why He predestined, why He called me, and that's what He predestined me for. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are holy, holy, holy. I thank you that you are a consuming fire. Lord, it is not necessarily the message that we want to hear. We love to talk about your love. We love to talk about your grace. We love to talk about your mercy. But it's your justice. It's your righteousness. It's your holiness, which caused you to love the world, oh, so much, that you sent forth your only begotten Son to be the propitiation for the sins, not only those who will believe, but of the whole world. That whoever would believe in you would have eternal life. God, I pray that there is no one here today who leaves without having accepted that special gift, that they may be a special people in all the earth, that they can be a part of that kingdom of priests and that holy nation, which is called by your name. May we not be serving other gods, but seeking first and foremost the kingdom of God and your righteousness. God, help us to desire to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. To know Christ in the power of his resurrection, and even in the fellowship of his sufferings, to grow in your grace and in your knowledge, that we would forget those things which are behind, and we would press forward to those things which are before. We would press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus, that you, Father, would be glorified, not ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.